Tonight, I have a message for you. I was in a passage of Scripture that I've been in and going over, and it lays out real nicely for a lesson. Didn't lay out much for a sermon. I just kept praying over that thing, how God wanted it preached and so forth. And frankly, when it came up to be preached what it is tonight, it was shocking to me. But the reason, and I guess one of the reasons is I don't think I've ever preached on this particular subject this way. That's one thing. And when you've pastored for 20 years, that's strange. But I want to tell you just something before we open our Bibles and take our text tonight. Now, when I first got into the ministry and had the opportunity to visit with some individual about a particular area of their life and they would come in, I was frankly afraid to show them what the Scripture said about that particular area, and so I would spend probably 30 minutes telling them how much I loved them and how much the church loved them, and then I'd lower the boom. And for some strange reason, I never saw them again, and any time I ever said, I love you, they ran. I put that association together. That's he tells you something real nice like that, he's fixing to get after you, and so you better just stay away. I also learned that since that didn't work, the best thing to do when you see something in the Scripture that God once said, or particularly if you're in an individual session and you've got to tell somebody, the best thing to do is just tell them what the Bible says, pray together. And you know something I think I've learned, that people appreciate the honesty. They're glad to know that the Bible has a perspective on that particular aspect of their life, and it's something they can go do. And then I tell them I love them, because I really do. I've learned something else. When people care for you, they'll tell you the truth. If people don't care for you, they'll lie to you, because they're more concerned about themselves. You say, now this is a big setup, preacher. Where are we going with this? I can assure you from the beginning, you're not going to like it, okay? But that doesn't mean that it's not needful. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 6. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we're going to read down to verse 12. You say, well, this passage really starts in verse 1. It does, but on the subject matter, verse 6 will be a good place for us to start. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you please, as we together bow our heads in prayer, ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you will open your words, and with your words feed your people. I pray, Father, where there is strength in these words to strengthen the resolve of some, that you'll strengthen them. Where there's correction and reproof, Father, I pray that you will do that in the way you know how better than anybody, making application where the words need to be applied. I pray, Father, that you'll give us instruction in righteousness of these words today, and that we'll know these things have come from your Holy Spirit and not from men. And then, Father, tonight we pray for Paul Erdos in Detroit, Michigan, and we ask you again, Lord, bless that work, the called unto Christ mission of the gospel. We ask you, please, to help him, give him good men, good, solid families, Father, property developed, financial support, wisdom to lead and develop the young adults in his ministry. And I pray, Father, that he will be very, very sensitive to the leadership of your Holy Spirit, that he'll seek to do your will and not his own in the work that you've given him to do. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that it will really, truly help the lives of those that you've called, to whom you've called him to minister. Father, I pray for our church that you'll continue to grant us wisdom as we go, Father, and patience to work in your timing. And we pray, Father, for us to always look to your hand for the provision for this ministry and to glorify you and thank you for all that you've done. We really, really appreciate it. Father, we ask you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless in this service, glorify yourself, magnify your word, edify these dear saints. For we ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, before we go into the text a little bit, I just was reminded as I knelt to pray that Lynn and Pam Woods have written a note, and I'm going to read it tonight. They're not here this weekend. They had to travel up to Dallas, and they're with family up there, and I think there's a move involved with some relatives that are moving down to Mineral. The donations to the orphans in Moldova were wonderful. Your generosity was awesome. Thank you for all the clothes and school supplies. They will be used with much appreciation. So just wanted to pass that along to you. They sincerely appreciate your help with all that. Did you know, according to the text we just read here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, that eating can be a sin? Let's have an invitation, Bobby. You come. Absolutely. And when we read this particular text, we know that this is a sin because God had told Adam of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that that is how sin entered into the earth. He and Eve disobeyed this direct commandment, and certainly, without any question, eating against this particular command was definitely a sin. But now that you're aware of the direction that we're going with this text, and before we go any further with this sermon, let me assure you that I know that you're ready. You're ready with alibis. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, I realize that food is good and pleasant and desirable. And so, and therefore irresistible. And so when we bring up the subject of eating and whether or not there are ways that we can sin by eating, it's very easy for somebody to say, but yes, this is necessary and it is good and it is desirable and it is pleasant. It has all these qualities and therefore it's irresistible. So there's nothing I can do about that. Well, I know you're ready with that. I know you're ready with your coverings. Look in verse 7. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons in order to cover that nakedness that had been exposed. Oddly enough, tonight, if I were preaching on cigarettes and you had nothing to do with cigarettes, well, you'd be completely open to everything that we're going to discuss tonight. If you're here tonight and eating is not an area of sin for you, you're completely open. If it is an area, you're suddenly covered. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. So it's not going to do you any good to cover that. I know you're not only ready with your alibis and your coverings, but also with your hiding places. Look in verses 8 through 10. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. God called him and said, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I remember years ago somebody did something in a movie. I didn't realize it was just a movie. I didn't learn it from that. I learned it from the fellow that had watched the movie and I was talking to him. He said, talk to the hand. The face is not listening. The wall, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know what, when you talk about that particular subject, the walls go up, and I'm not listening anymore. I'm going to hide behind my walls. In Ezekiel, the Lord said, they hear thy words, but they will not do them. And that's because you can hide in a crowd. You know, I've preached, and this crowd's large enough tonight for you to be able to do this. I've preached, and I was on a subject sometimes, but rarely am I ever aware of how the particular sermon that I'm preaching is going to be applied by the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching what I believe the Lord has asked me to preach, shown me to preach. I'm preaching the text, and however the Holy Spirit wants to apply it is just what He wants to do. But on certain subjects, the timing of that particular sermon, I know, just happens to fit because of maybe a recent interaction. And you know, people are real funny because I'm not up very high, and your seating is very close together, and it's amazing how some people, help me real quick, Jake, can, in this small auditorium, there's not 25 feet between me and the back wall, really, maybe 30 feet, and somehow or another, you're just incognito. Thank you. I know you're prepared with that, but not tonight. Verse 12, I know you're prepared with your excuses. You don't understand, preacher, this is not my fault. The woman thou gavest to be with me, this is the way you made me. This is the way it happens in my house. La da 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 da. The truth of the matter is, if God didn't want you to eat something you were eating and you ate it, it is, help me, a sin. So we've got to get down to business. At hand, what is here? Surely, from this text, it's obvious that eating can be a sin. But listen, there are other places in the Bible where it's obvious to us that eating can be a sin. In Leviticus chapter 11, did not God line out for the people in Israel those meats that were clean and those meats that were unclean? And did He not forbid them to eat those that were unclean? How about the Passover? During the Passover, the leaven was to be removed from the houses. They were not to eat it at all. And that was a good way for a person to get cut off if he ate leavened bread during the Passover and during the feast of that went with it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Leviticus chapter 17 and other places in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 9 and so forth, they were forbidden to eat blood. As a matter of fact, when we had the Thursday night discipleship lesson and Randy taught about the Lord's Supper, He taught us that it's not literal blood. That was forbidden in the Bible. And so certainly we can see if somebody were to have eaten unclean meats in the Old Testament or leavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread or blood, that would have been what? Sin. You say, but thank God we're not in the Old Testament anymore. We're in the New Testament. And Timothy tells us very clearly that we can eat anything. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and truly, there was a lot of Old Testament law concerning eating that was lifted, not blood, but other things that were lifted in the New Testament. Peter learned that when he saw the vision in Acts chapter 10 that led him to Cornelius' house. He was told to kill some things that he had never eaten before and eat those things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says here in verse 4, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Excuse me, with thanksgiving. Some people take the Bible very literally, and they say, that's right, I eat every creature. And I don't refuse anything, nothing to be refused. Years ago, I remember we had two young men that were really good athletes, and they were also, they had big appetites, and they were really fit young men in our church in Beeville, and they went over to a Chinese buffet. And it was an all-you-can-eat lunch. So they walked in there, and they piled their plates high, and they sat down, and they ate everything that was on the plate. And they went back through the buffet again. Now, the way the buffet was set up, the cook in the kitchen could actually look through the kitchen door and see what was happening at the buffet. And he saw them go over there and pile the plates high again. The third time they went through the line, they went in there and started picking the meat out of the various dishes, and that was enough for the cook. He came flying through that door, and he said, get out! And they looked at him shocked and said, sign say, all you can eat, not eat all. So he So the verse here says, all you can eat, not eat all. Okay. And nevertheless, even though we are in the New Testament and the lid has been lifted on so much, nevertheless, eating can still be a sin. You say, what sin? Well, in the text right here, I think one you could see very obviously would be the sin of ingratitude. The sin of ingratitude. Look what he says. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So the food is to be received with thanksgiving and it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So that's why we pray over our meal. Tonight we have young people in the church and you've been raised in homes where your families bow over the food and ask the Lord to bless that food and they thank God for it. And you think, well, that's just some kind of a ritual that people that go to church do. When I was raised up, I was raised in a Christian preaching by leaving church. I was raised up in a Catholic church, but every time we got ready to eat, you know, we have bless us, bless us, O Lord, these thy gifts which we have received from thy bounty, right? That's pretty much most of it anyway. I've spent a long time since I said it, but well, they say if you can put that in a child when he's young, he gets old, he won't forget it. I'm getting up to those ages where you can forget some of that stuff, and I still remember those things. And I never knew why we did that. So young people that you're in here tonight, listen very carefully. The reason that we bow our heads over food and pray and thank the Lord for the food is that we should be and need to be thankful for the food. The Lord said you can eat those things if you are thankful. Now, you know something? You say, well, why should I thank God? I went to HEB and bought it, and I bought it with my own money. Let me tell you something. God can wipe out the counters in HEB. You say, how's that? Put a hurricane in the Gulf about 200 miles offshore heading somewhere in the vicinity of Corpus Christi. If you don't already have your supplies, you're going to have to go somewhere else to get them because there won't be anything there. HEB doesn't supply your food. They are a store that sells you food. God is the one who provides the food. Listen, you know, I remember I was eating one time at a restaurant. Everybody bowed their head. We had a prayer over the food. So I was very thankful for it. And we began to eat like that. And after it was over, the waitress came and said, who would like dessert? And, you know, she was wiser than just to bring a menu with words on it. She brought a tray. It had all this stuff on there. So she sold some dessert. All that stuff arrived at the table, and it was larger than anybody could eat by themselves. And somebody looked up and said, you know what, I know we've already prayed and asked God to thank God for this food. Now we need to pray and ask for forgiveness. You know, they jumped right into the meal. But you know, children, a lot of times your parents will work hard to provide food at your table that you don't like. And you go, oh, yuck. You know something? It'd be a good idea for you to bow your head before God and thank Him for that food. And parents, I'll give you some instruction. If you've got real picky, finicky children that don't want to eat the stuff that's nourishing for them, and you put it down to the table and they turn up their nose and they don't even want to thank God for what you've provided or what's on the table, tell them, fine, that's fine. You don't have to eat that. They'll celebrate. And then tomorrow morning for breakfast, just pull it back out and put it on the table and say, now you can have it. You say, people don't do that. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yeah, I've got a friend of mine that learned to eat all kinds of things that he didn't want to eat because he had to have them for breakfast. And she wasn't going to take him anywhere and do anything with him until that food went down. Boy, it does. I'll tell you what, if it wasn't good when it came off the stove, it's really not good for leftovers. Now, you know, there's a lot of food networks on television. That's an amazing thing. They've got a food network. They got a show from a chef. What's that? Emeril, is that his name? He's been around a long time. And there's somebody else called Rachel. You know, it's a funny thing. We don't watch these things, but you know, there's enough TV blaring in enough places. You go sit down somewhere and you learn all these things, even if you don't want to see them. And that's just some. I think we were down at the ranch with the kids this weekend, and there's something called the Iron Chef or something like that. Is that right? Okay. And that's, so there's all kind of stuff. Man, when I was a kid, they couldn't have sold any advertising to put anything on TV like that. You know? But now they got an entire 24 hours a day you can watch about cooking. Well, we say, what's the point of making mention of that? Just simply to say this, They keep talking to you about how to combine the ingredients to make food taste really good, don't they? But you know one thing you're not going to learn by watching all of that, and I'm not telling you not to watch it, and I'm not telling you to try to do your best at making a good meal for your family. But they don't tell you to thank God for that food, and they don't tell you where it comes from. And so we need to be absolutely sure as Christians, as God's children, to be able to bow our head before God. You know, Paul was one of the best. He said he was one of the least apostles. He was one of the best, and God gave him the opportunity to write 14 books that we regard that are scripture and that we read and live by. Do you know there were many times when Paul was hungry and it wasn't because he was fasting? He said that he suffered through hunger and thirst, and there were also times when he suffered because of watchings and because of fastings. Two different things. Sometimes it was voluntary and sometimes it wasn't. Let me tell you something. If you have to miss a few meals because your provider doesn't provide, you'll be very, very grateful when he does. Elijah calls for a drought, 3.5 years of no rain, and then he's sent out by the brook Kidron. He knows it's going to dry up because it has to be recharged by rainwater. And God sends ravens to bring him food. I don't know what he brought him, but to whatever ravens bring. But don't you know, to have something to eat, he bowed his head and thanked God for that. POWs have been put in POW camps, and they're fed with such little food they can barely get enough calories in the food to stay alive, much less do any kind of work. And if they found anything that ran through the camp, a mouse or a bug or something like that, don't you know that was a delicacy, something for which to be thankful. We haven't seen that kind of situation in our country, but let me say this. Let us not be among those who are ungrateful for the food. Amazingly, most people that go to a restaurant and most people that are in their homes eating don't thank God for the food today. You know that because you can look around the restaurant. You see they're not bowing their head to thank the Lord for the food. But I'll tell you something. When it dries up and they can't go to a restaurant and eat, or it dries up and it's not in their pantry, I'm going to tell you something. They will surely curse him for not having it. Suddenly it wasn't his responsibility when he was providing the food. Now suddenly he's the one to blame because there isn't food. Isn't that a strange thing? If he's the one you're going to curse when it's not there, then he's the one you need to thank when it is. But that's not all. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Are there times when eating can be a sin? Yes, there are. First of all, one of the sins is the sin of ingratitude from the text. There's another one. Look in Romans chapter 14 at verse 14. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 14. Paul said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now some of y'all think that Brussels sprouts are unclean, and I understand that. So, to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth, now watch, with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Do you see that? So the second sin would be the sin of offense. That is where I allow the liberty that I have in Christ to be offensive to you because of something that I do. You say, well, preacher, we know you. We appreciate you. You would never do anything to offend us. And I don't think there's much you could do to offend us. If I pulled out a Miller High Life right up here and popped the top on that thing and started drinking it, you'd say, whoa, that's weird. And truly, there are some things that I can consume in your presence or in your presence singly, and all of a sudden, suddenly, you're kind of like, whoa, I don't think that's right for the preacher to do a thing like that. Well, in that case, if I'm making you weak or causing you to stumble or offending you, then there's a sin there. Now, some of you listen to the Christian radio station, or some of you have been around Corpus Christi long enough to know where Brother Roloff stood on food. If you don't, listen to his broadcast tomorrow and you'll know. Because there were very few times that he could preach that he didn't bring it up. And that was because it was very important to him. His body did not function well until he straightened out his diet. And then when he began to nourish himself instead of feeding his appetite, his body began to function better. He had a lot of people that came into the homes who were messed up behaviorally because of certain things they allowed themselves to consume. He changed their diets. He saw a change in the behavior and they became more receptive to the things of God. He said, there's an association here. So consequently, he spent a lot of time talking about that. Now, I'll say this, if Brother Roloff were still alive and he invited you to go out to eat with him for lunch today, I doubt very seriously you would feel, if you knew his stand, you would feel very comfortable or be inclined to order a chicken fried steak with cream gravy and mashed potatoes and follow that off with chocolate cheesecake and a cup of coffee. He said, why wouldn't you do that? Because you wouldn't want to offend him. Well, you say, but he's not weak in the faith. You're not going to cause him to stumble or offend him or make him weak. No, but you are conscious of the fact that he didn't like those things and he saw that there was an association. And you said, you know, I love these things, but I'm not going to do that in front of him. Not to be a hypocrite, but I just don't want to, I know it's going to, you know, offend him. And so you don't do that. Or wouldn't do that, probably. If you had the opportunity to be trying to lead a guy that was a Jew to the Lord Jesus Christ and you had an opportunity to go out and eat with him and he said, yeah, let's go to IHOP. I doubt very seriously that two eggs with ham and bacon should be the meal. You say, why? Because there's something about that in his training and in his religion that's going to cause him to be offended by that. I think he would appreciate the fact that you probably chose something else. And if the fellow said, you know, everything in IHOP offends me except for the water, you know what? Drink the water. Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You can go do something about that later. Later. So you understand. There is an association. You're already aware of that. You're aware that some people are weakened and offended by these things. And so I gave you some extreme examples, but nevertheless, those are examples that have some application. I'll tell you something that happened to me one time. It was a very strange thing. We were in Berlin, and we were going to go from Berlin into the Czech Republic and then on into Hungary. And so I had ordered Chick Tracks, This Is Your Life, in three different languages. And while we were in Berlin, I would go for a period of the day into a big square where there were just really thousands of pedestrians and pass out tracks with the purpose of trying to pass out all of those. I didn't quite get them all out and gave the rest to Rudiger Himmer, and he used them in his work in Nuremberg. But here's the point. I was out there one day, and there were three young men that were sitting on some steps right next to where the wall used to be. And it was a memorial area. And I was walking by them, and they said, you're American, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. And they said, we despise Americans. I said, why? He said, because you're the most obese country in the world. Why tell me? But watch what happened. I said, listen, I'm just out here passing out a few tracts in German. Would you like one? Not from an American, I wouldn't. Now, do you understand it's not hard to offend some people in Europe by being American just because you're an American? So I don't say that was the only cause for their refusal. But it is funny that they brought that to my attention before anything and then afterwards refused the tract. This is a strange thing. What? Because they were offended. Now, there may have been a number of other things, of course, but nevertheless, it's interesting that they brought those two things up in the same question. So when somebody stumbles or is offended or made weak with your liberty, the Bible tells us that that's a what? It's a sin. Listen, if you know that you were eating with somebody who was on a diet, and you know, it's a funny thing. You don't have to know when somebody's on a diet. They will tell you. When they finally decide to take this thing on, they let everybody know, boy, yeah, buddy, I'm dieting. I have lost a pound and a half. They're on it. And you know something? I compliment them for that. I think that's a great thing. But listen, if you and this person had a chance to go out to eat like that, and suddenly the meal was over and you're not having any problems that at this point, and you think you want to be able to enjoy dessert after the meal to cleanse your palate, and you order three scoops of ice cream with chocolate syrup in front of them and two spoons. Is that helping? It's not helping. Not helping the situation at all. And so you are conscious of this, and so what you want to do is you want to just say something. Listen, if somehow or another my testimony with the Lord and somehow is weakened or causing others to be weakened, I need to be careful with this because I don't want to step into an area where I offend them and thereby offend my Savior and thereby sin. So we've seen the sin of ingratitude, the sin of offense. How about this one? Continuing on with Romans chapter 14, look at verses 20. Are y'all had enough yet? Just kidding. Verses 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now you've heard that verse quoted before. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But it's in the context of eating. And that's an interesting thing. So keeping it in its context, one good rule of thumb would be this. When you get ready to eat anything that you eat, if you can legitimately bow your head over that plate of food and thank God for it, or that snack, or whatever it may be, and then say, God, and use this to nourish my body, or however you pray along those lines, and have no doubt that what you're consuming is something that is that God can bless and it's good for you, eat it. But how many times have we been together and somebody's eating and they say, I know that I shouldn't eat this, but whatever it may be. How many times have we seen that? Or if you can honestly say before you eat it, I know that I shouldn't. There's not even any doubt about it. I mean, you have just stepped right over there and say, I'm going to do something in direct violation of something I know I shouldn't do anyway. Right? So there's, you know, it's usually not as gray as we think it is. Correct? And so we look at that and we say, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if I know that this is something that's wrong, then I need to avoid that. Now, I didn't realize many, many years ago, I didn't realize the relationship between what I ate and my body's ability to function. Because I just didn't think about it. And I've been fortunate that really and truly when I was younger, I could eat literally anything that I wanted with my high metabolism. It would burn off and I wouldn't gain weight. And my only relationship to whether or not this was good for me is whether it caused me to gain weight. Well, let me tell you something. I ate a lot of stuff that wasn't good for me because it still wasn't affecting my weight. That's not the only rule of at play here. As y'all know, and I don't even need to belabor the point, sugar is not something that works in my body. Now, out there in the parking lot, we have a vehicle. It's a Nissan Altima, and that baby runs good. Most of you that have driven from the south side of town around 9:40, 9:45 on Sunday morning know how well it runs because the person driving it leaves you in the dust from there to here. I'm talking about from the railroad tracks to here. All right, it runs well, and it runs on gasoline. Is there something important about the gasoline that we put in that vehicle? It should be clean, correct? If I put bad fuel in that vehicle, one that has residue down in the bottom of the tank or has water mixed in with the gas, is it going to perform so well? No, it's not going to perform well at all. It's not going to perform the way that it was designed to perform. And likewise, when we put certain things in our bodies, those things may not appear in some way to be harming us, those certain things sometimes cause these bodies not to run efficiently. Okay? And so I know that. You all know, I don't have to say that to you. If I sat down, it doesn't bother me to see you eat dessert and eat candy and all that. So it doesn't bother me because it doesn't have any effect on me at all about wanting to desire that. But you know, if I did it, you would look at me like, preacher, what are you doing? Because you know it's not good for me and you know it's going to affect my sleep. It's going to affect my temperament. It's going to affect my mental capacity to think. And you would be really upset with me if I did it. Because you know I know that's fuel that's not good for me. Am I right? You really would. I mean, Kim, if you saw me pull out a big old Snickers bar in there, you'd take it away from me. You'd slap me around. See? And so what we have to think about when we think about whatsoever is not of faith is sin, we have to think, what is it in my body's design that causes this body to function as it at its maximum capacity? And what are the things in my body that don't cause me to function well? And I've got to eliminate those things that don't function well with me and have those things that do. That's what you expect from me, right? Since I have some knowledge about those things. You know, years ago when I had to go to the doctor to find out about that kind of stuff, he said to me a very interesting thing. Two things. Number one, he said, a lot of people come to me about your age. I was in my mid-40s at the time, actually young 40s, and he came to me and he said, a lot of people come to me about your age and they say, Doc, said, this suddenly happened to me, and they describe the physical ailment. And he said, I look at him and smile, and I said, that didn't just happen to you. You've been doing that to yourself for 20 years, and it finally caught up with you. That was a very interesting thing. Just because it's not having an adverse effect today, if it has an adverse effect down the road, it's something that you ought to seriously consider today. Now, the second thing he told me was this. He said a lot of children come in here because they have, they're taking Ritalin. That was the drug or whatever you call it, that had to be taken in those days when they had hyperactivity. All right, and so he said, I've got a lot of people that bring their children here for that. And he said, you know what I do? I sit down with the family and I devise a nutrition plan. I know because he did one for me, and he said, I don't make it difficult because if it's difficult, they're not going to follow it. Make it easy, but one of the things I tell them to do is curtail the sugar or get rid of it. And so they do. And he said, it's an amazing thing, but within 90 days, their scores in school have gone up an entire grade point, and they're no longer on the Ritalin. Now think about that. Are we not in the society that says, if it hurts you, take a pill for it? Why don't we just eliminate the thing that's hurting us in faith and not have to worry about the pill and the side effects of the pill? Several of you have seen in your own family's lives where you got upset with your kids and so you said, I'm going to ground you from sugar, and you notice a change in their behavior. Y'all think about that. Let that sink in. Okay. I'm beginning to see a lot more trees and a lot less atoms, so I'm going to move on to the next point. Are we together on this? Let me tell you something. This is not a crazed independent Baptist health idea. There are some of those that have surfaced in the last 20 years. This is just plain Bible regarding eating. Just something very simple. Let's look at another one. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and look at verse 20. Well, no, look at Proverbs 23:21. I don't want you to start over in Deuteronomy. You'll think it's easier to see the association in Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21. Somebody described our Sunday night services as like coming together for the family. And you know what they really are? A lot of times at the supper table, our kids and mom and I will be talking about things that are very practical. And I hope that this is something very practical for you and very helpful. Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. That's not a very good connection there. But that sin there is a sin of gluttony. Now, our society has found every kind of way to talk about this particular sin other than calling it what it is. It's eating disorder, overeating, eating challenged. Whatever words they want to use, okay? But the truth of the matter is, look what it's connected with right there. What's it connected with? Drunkenness. You know, I know you guys, and I believe I know you well enough to know that I think I'm pretty safe to say you guys don't usually tie one on Saturday night, come to church on Sunday. Okay? And if somebody did and they came in here kind of, you know, hey, oh, man, I got to get to the coffee. Ooh, wow. What's the matter with you? Got a headache? Oh, man, in the worst sort of way. Where'd you get that headache? Hungover.
Preach it, brother.
Yeah, drunk, man. Yeah, drunk. But he came in here and ate too much for breakfast or too much for supper the night before. Nobody says anything. It's the same thing. Am I right? I mean, excuse me, is that the Bible? It is. You know, over there in Deuteronomy, what happens is you got a stubborn and rebellious son over there who won't obey his parents, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard. Now, Old Testament, they take that guy outside of town when he's a teenager and stone him. Boy, that's a new definition of getting stoned, isn't it, boy? Wow. So I don't believe that God really likes this as much as we pamper it in our society today. And this really is. This is a pampered thing in our society today because you know why? It's offensive to come to somebody and say something about their waistline or whatever way you want to word it. The Bible's not very careful with that. He wants you to understand what he thinks about this particular sin. And instead of thinking that, what happens is you do what Eve was doing right before she ate something she knew she wasn't supposed to eat. You say, but this is good. It's pleasant to the eyes. It is a desirable thing. And then, well, after you've sold yourself on it so much like that, you're not going to be able to resist it. That's hard to do. Amen. It would help you literally if this is an area of problem for you. It would help you when you're sitting down to realize if I abuse this privilege over this plate of food that God has given me, I'm committing a sin. A glutton is a person that has the habit of eating too much. You know something? When I have areas in my life that are sin and God's dealing with me about those, I run to the trees too. But that's not a good place for us to go because God's not impressed with our fig leaf aprons. He doesn't want a man to cover it. He wants him to step out and go, Lord, you know something? I'm not going to blame Eve. I'm not going to blame you. I'm not going to blame my body. I'm not going to blame anything. I have a problem with sin, and I need you to help me. You know something? He will respond to that. You say, really, really? He did for Adam and Eve. When he finally showed them the consequence of their sin, whatever transpired between them after that, he took away the fig leaf aprons, and he gave them coats of skin. And covered them with something that had to shed blood, foreshadowing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to provide them with an adequate covering. It's better not to cover the sins. It's better to confess and forsake them, the Bible says. Okay? And so that's what we want to do. Now, let me tell you something. When the sin of gluttony affects somebody that's in the ministry, it has an additional effect. So turn with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me show this to you. And then, I promise, we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I say that, you know, you say, well, is this just to the preacher? Listen, you've got Sunday school teachers that are ministering. You have Sunday school workers that minister. And nursery workers that minister. And preachers that minister. And you got a lot of people that minister. But look what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a particular chapter where Paul is dealing with things concerning the ministry. He talks about the fact that they have the opportunity and the privilege of leading about a sister or wife. They can be married. That they can serve the Lord without paying for it themselves. They can be chargeable to the congregation that they feed. He then talks about some other things concerning making himself adaptable to those to whom he is witnessing. And then he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look about verse 22. He says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. There's the word, temperate in all things. It means he can restrain himself in all things. Now they, that is the athletes, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was concerned about being a castaway in the ministry because he wasn't able to control his body. And he was concerned about being temperate, not only for the sake of the gospel and those to whom he preached, but also because there was an incorruptible crown waiting for him if he could do that. Now, it's very challenging at times, I understand that. But Paul was more concerned about the souls to whom he ministered and more concerned about his relationship to the Lord, that he wouldn't be shelved in his ministry because of his inability to control his body. Okay? So when we talk about this sin, it's not just, not always just between you and God. It could offend somebody. It could weaken them or embolden them to go into an area of sin they have no business going into. Okay? It could be disobedient and not of faith, and it could be truly gluttonous, in which case then that it affects your ability to minister. I remember years ago when we were studying in the for the ministry, a comment was made. I don't know how true it is, but that one of the preachers, I believe it was D.L. Moody, was about 80 pounds overweight, and his ministry was probably cut short by about 10 years because his heart and body were not able to keep up with the weight that was associated with his eating habit. That would be a shame. I mean, that would be a bad thing to lose out on a very fertile part of a man's ministry and life because he had done something to himself that cut short his life. Is it true that somebody could cut short their life by abusing alcohol? They do all the time. It's true that you could do that with food as well. So you need to be very conscious of these things and really and truly take these things before the Lord. Listen, God doesn't expect you to fight this battle alone. He wants to help you. And Jesus Christ was very temperate in his own body, obviously. He never sinned while he was here in the earth. He now lives inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. They are here to help you. But you have to be honest with God about these scriptures and say, okay, God, I see it now. I'm not going to pull an Adam and Eve on you. I'm not going to excuse this. I'm not going to run from you and hide. I'm going to face this thing. I admit my own weakness. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will teach me every way that you can and give me every strength against this temptation and help me to manage this to your glory. Did he not say, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go to 10, and I'll give you this last verse upon which to close this message. Look what he said. In verse 31, look very carefully, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And truly, our purpose in this is to glorify God, and in so doing, if it is for the glory of God, I believe, certainly, that the Lord will give you the help to be able to glorify Him even with those things that you eat. Amen? Amen. Father, we're thankful today to be able to see clearly from the Scripture some things, Father, that the world doesn't see the way you do. And tonight, Father, we have our family here, the children of God. And Father, we can easily get caught up in the world's attitude about these matters, and that's not our desire. Our desire tonight is to get caught up in your attitude about these things and change the way we look at these things. It's not easy for us, Father, to come before you and look at us at something we're doing and really call it a sin and have to deal with it that way. But we believe we've seen something in here tonight to let us know that there's some serious consequences to this matter of eating. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will minister these words through the congregation and place these words in the hearts and minds of these that have gathered, so that not only, Father, can we hear them, but actually do something about these words that will glorify you. Father, we pray it'll make our witness better. We pray it'll make our health better. We pray it'll make our faith stronger. Pray, Father, that it'll make our bodies more temperate. We pray, Father, to make us more capable to minister. We pray changes like this, Father, will make us more pleasing to you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that tonight you will sincerely help us. Now, Father, we've looked at one area, an area tonight that obviously needed as much attention as it got, but it's not a singular problem. There are other areas, Father, in our lives where we have trouble with sin, and we ask you, Lord, may we continue to have the same attitude about those as well and deal with those in the same way, not to cover them, not to hide them, not to run from you, not to blame it on circumstances and others, Father, but to just deal with you openly and honestly about these matters and get them by your Spirit, by your Word, by your presence in us under control. And we ask you to do all of these things for us, for your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.